We come here to worship Christ the King. Amen? Not Christ the baby. And, hey, not Christ on the cross. Christ is not on the cross, my friends. Christ is not a little baby, and he's not on the cross. I've got a message here. If you'd like to open your Bibles. Actually, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, please. I'm going to read a short scripture first, but you turn to Acts chapter 17, please. And my scripture that I want to read first is from Jeremiah chapter 29 and verses 13 and 14. And it says this, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart." Listen, verse 13 of Jeremiah chapter 29 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me, and you shall find me when ye search for me with all your heart." And verse 14 says, "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord." Hey, God says, "I will be found of you, saith the Lord. If you search for me, seek for me, you will find me if you search for me with all your heart." The Bible tells us. God says, "I will be found of you, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord." Verse 14. But anyhow, we want to read together, please, Acts chapter 17 and verses 24 to 27, which says this, "God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Verse 26, "And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Verse 27, why has he done that? "That they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Let me just explain there. He says that these men, he's done this and put the bounds of our habitation and put one race of men all created from one blood, all these races of people in their own countries and in their own bounds of habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him. Now that word feel means like a man feeling his way through the darkness, seeking for the way. God wants us to feel our way through this darkness, the lost people, to feel their way through the darkness and find God. Amen? And he says, though ye be not far from every one of us. Not some of us, every one of us. God is not far from every one of us. Let's offer the service to the Lord in prayer. Thanks. Thank you, Lord, for this day. We've already prayed, and thank you, Lord, for the people that have come out. Thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the invite that you give to every person. You said if you would be lifted on high, you would draw all men unto yourself. And we thank you, Lord, that today you are drawing all men unto yourself as you promised. And Lord, we do pray that today as we listen to your word, read your word, Lord, that any person that has not found you, Lord, might seek after you and find you this day, Lord. Just bless the people for coming out. Bless the word to our hearts. And Lord, we do pray that that we would honour your word and listen to it and apply it to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message is Seeking After Jesus. Seeking After Jesus. And today, on the eve of Christmas, I want to ask a very important question. Have you sought the Lord? Have you sought the Lord? Another just as important question I want to ask is, did you find him? If you did seek for the Lord, did you find him? If you have sought him and you did find him, then I say, praise the Lord. But if you have sought him and you didn't find him, then I say, praise the Lord also. Because this morning, you'll have the opportunity to find him. I'm going to talk about him. In verse 26 and 27 of our opening scripture in Acts 17, the Bible gives us some information about God, where he says that he hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, all the face of the earth, all over the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. It's God's intention that we should seek after him, like a man feeling his way in the darkness, and that we should find him. From reading this, we see that if a person doesn't know God, God has made things so that we can actually find him. He says he's not far away from every one of us. So why is it that there are so many people who obviously haven't found God? There's a couple of reasons why people don't find God. One obvious reason that I can think of is that people don't seek after him, even though he says he wants them to. He wants people to seek after him. Another reason why people don't find God is because they're seeking after God that is not the God who is described in the Scripture. Or else, if they are seeking after the right God, they're doing it for the wrong reason. This morning on Christmas Eve, when we would like to imagine that all the people in the world will be thinking about Jesus and his birth, and when many Christians will have invited unsaved family and friends to come to church, hoping that the preacher will say something to cause them to be saved, if you're one of those people here this morning, then I want to ask some more questions. Have you come here seeking? If you haven't found God before, have you come here seeking? If you have, what have you come seeking? Have you come seeking a babe in a manger? Have you come seeking a man on a cross? Is that what you're seeking? A babe in a manger or a man on a cross? Jesus is not a babe and he's not on the cross either. But the Lord Jesus, makes the promise that if we come seeking him in the right way and for the right reason, we will find him. Does the Bible say that? Sure does. Mine does. There are many instances recorded in the Scripture of people who came seeking Jesus. Some were for the right reason, but many were for the wrong reason. And this morning I want us to have a brief look at a couple of examples of those accounts, beginning in the record of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. Seeing as how it's Christmas Eve, we'll talk about that first. We're going to begin with the record of the birth of the Lord Jesus, the Saviour of the world. So, our first example of people seeking after Jesus is the wise men came seeking Jesus. And we're going to read Matthew chapter 2, please. So if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 2 with me. The wise men came seeking after Jesus. Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 and verse 11 we're going to read. Matthew chapter 2 verses 1 and 2 says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Hey, did you notice the word three is not there? Did you notice the word three is not there? It doesn't say three wise men came. It says wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. And this is what they did, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." Skipping down to verse 11, please, we read, down to verse 11, "And when they were come into the house," they found Jesus now, they'd come to the place where Jesus was, "and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Now you notice something else there too. It says they found him in the house, not in a manger. You notice that? He wasn't laying in a cradle in a manger. He was in a house walking around, alright? Maybe walking a little bit staggering because he was only a little boy. But he wasn't in the manger. And there wasn't three wise men. So you got that? So when you see the Christmas card that says three wise men came to worship in the manger, forget it. That's not the Bible. That's worldly stuff. Anyhow, the reason these wise men were seeking Jesus was because they knew that he was the king of the Jews. And they sought him to worship him and to offer gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. It's probably worth noting that they didn't come seeking what Jesus could give them, alright, but what they could give Jesus. It's also interesting to note the symbolism of the gifts that were offered to Jesus. Some would say that it's nonsense to read anything into what these three gifts might mean or represent. But God is a God of symbolism, and he doesn't sovereignly move things to happen haphazardly and by random chance. Alright? God doesn't do that, God is very structured in what he does. The Bible is full of symbolism, and God is not against us looking at some event or some item and seeing the symbolic meaning behind it. In the case of the gifts that the wise men gave to the Lord Jesus Christ in worship, we are told that they worshipped him with gold, frankincense and myrrh. Very specific gifts. The gold that was presented to the infant king was a token or a symbol of his royalty. Gold is a symbol of royalty. The frankincense was a symbol of Christ's divinity. In the Old Testament, frankincense symbolizes that which belongs wholly to God. The myrrh was a symbol of the prophesied sufferings that Christ would endure when he would give his life, his body and his blood upon the cross, as a full and final payment to his heavenly Father for the sins of the people of the world, all the people of the world. These three gifts, the three gifts express the divine and human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also that he was coming to the world to die a substitutionary death. That's what those three gifts represent. So, it's good to have a look and see about what symbols mean in the Bible. The Bible's full of that sort of stuff. And as I've noted to you people here before, there's a study in theology called typology, looking at types and how they represent certain things in Scripture. Things in the Old Testament can represent something that's going to take place in the New Testament. Okay? So there's a study called typology, which is a very, very interesting study too. And might I add, I got top marks for in my theological studies that I did. I got top marks for that because I'm an analytical type of person. I like to dig around and see what things mean. Analytical. How does this work? What does it mean? Mum knows that. My mother, if she was here, she'd tell you. I wrecked her clock because I wanted to know how it works when I was about 4 years of age. I pulled the thing to bits and it went boosh, stuff went everywhere and I couldn't get it back together and I was caught. My mum came and saw a clock because I'm that sort of person. I like symbolism and types. My highest marks in my theological studies was typology because I'm an analytical type of person. But anyhow, a lot of us are. A lot of us aren't. That's what interests me. Anyhow, in amongst this wonderful story of the birth of Christ, so we've seen this. Firstly, some people came seeking Jesus to worship him. In amongst this wonderful story of the birth of Christ and the wise men seeking after Jesus to worship him, we see another account of someone who sought after Jesus, but for quite a different reason. Our second example is where Herod the king sought after Jesus. Herod sought after Jesus, all right? In Matthew 2, we're still in there, Matthew 2, but we're going to look at verses 3 to 8 this time. And we read of King Herod's interest in the Lord Jesus after the wise men from the east visited him. Verse 3 says, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled. And notice this, and all Jerusalem with him. All Jerusalem was troubled too. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus is it written by the prophets. And thou, we just read this scripture this morning, thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, he called the wise men to him, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. He told the wise men, go and find where that Jesus is, this king of the Jews. Come and tell me where he is so I can go and worship him too. Now, most of us would be aware of the story surrounding the birth of Jesus, which gets retold during the Christmas period, and we would be aware of Herod seeking after Jesus, that he had some sinister overtones. Although he told the wise men that his interest in the location of the Lord Jesus was for the same as theirs, that is to worship him, in reality he wanted to kill the young Jesus. He wanted to kill him. After the wise men left Herod, and sometime during the time they were with Jesus, God warned the wise men in a dream of Herod's intentions. In Matthew 2, verse 12, we read, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So they snuck back to their own land another way. They didn't want Herod to know that they were going. They didn't want to go and tell Herod where Jesus was, and they didn't want him to know that they're going to scoot back to their own country. Now Herod, becoming enraged about this, Herod issued the decree to kill all the children in the entire district who were 2 years old and under. Now that should give you some idea about how old Jesus was. Herod could work out his maths, you see. This little kid that they came to worship had to be around about 2 years old. So he issued a decree. In Matthew 2 and verse 16 we read, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. He got mad and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, not only in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." So he made a decree that all the little kids in the entire district, not just in Cairns, down to Townsville, Innisfail, up to Cooktown, kill them all, 2 years old and under. How would you... We read about that and it just goes over our head. How would you be today if there was a decree came forth from the government that said, "We've got to kill all the little kids 2 years old and under"? Think about it. There'd be a lot of crying going on, wouldn't there? Wouldn't there? Once they started doing it. So you need to think about this. What happened? How intense was Herod's desire to get this little kid? Because he was called the King of the Jews. He was called King Herod. And this little king that the Jews were looking for was going to come, and he knew that if he let him live, he's going to overthrow him. That's what he was thinking. All right. So we see in the scripture so far that people can come seeking Jesus for quite different reasons. But let's look at another example in scripture of people who came seeking after Jesus, and we'll discover the true reason in their interest in him. Our third example is where the Pharisees came seeking after Jesus. And we read about this in Mark chapter 8, please. The wise men came seeking after Jesus. Herod came seeking after Jesus. Now the Pharisees come seeking after Jesus. Mark chapter 8. In verses 9 to 12 we read of the things that took place after the miraculous feeding of the 4,000. Reading from verse 9. Mark chapter 8, verses 9 to 12 we're reading. "And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And," speaking about Jesus here, "he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came unto the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven." Seeking for him, right? "Seeking for him from him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation.'" The parallel scripture in Matthew 16 informs us that both the Pharisees and Sadducees came. The Sadducees were there with them seeking Jesus to perform a sign from heaven. And in verse 4 of Matthew 16 he rebuked them, pointing out to them, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." What was the sign of the prophet Jonas? 3 days in the belly of the whale. Jesus will be crucified. The death, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only sign that we get today. And we believe it by faith. Amen? That's the sign we get. Jesus said very clearly, "I'll give you the sign of Jonas." That's the only sign you're getting. "You're going to kill me. I'll be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. And I'm going to rise up and be resurrected." Death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel that we are to believe if we want to be saved. These wicked Pharisees and Sadducees came seeking after Jesus that they might expose him as a fraud. They came and tempted him, so we are told. Jesus had just performed some earthly signs, but they wanted him to prove himself by performing a sign from heaven. There's a difference. Like Elijah calling down fire. Or perhaps the sun standing still like in Joshua's time. Their reason for seeking after Jesus was to entrap him. But Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. The Pharisees and Sadducees came seeking after Jesus. Not for good reasons, though, eh? Bad reasons. They wanted to test him. They wanted to entrap him. They were going to prove he wasn't God, you see. The fourth example I want to mention this morning is that Judas sought opportunity to betray Jesus. In Matthew 26 this time, please. Matthew 26, verses 14 to 16. We read of Judas seeking opportunity to betray Jesus. It says, verse 14, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me if I will deliver him unto you? Deliver Jesus unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him, to betray Jesus." Reading on from verse 47 of Matthew 26, we see that Judas came at night with the people who represented the chief priests and elders, seeking after Jesus at Gethsemane. They came seeking Jesus. This led to Jesus' trial and crucifixion. People come seeking after Jesus for all kinds of reasons, as we've seen. Some want him dead, but I think it would be safe to say that there would be no one here this morning who has come seeking after Jesus purposefully to betray him or want him dead. I wouldn't think so. I don't know, but I wouldn't think so. I know most of you people here, and I don't think any one of us have come this morning to betray Jesus purposefully or to want him dead. But we Christians do need to be careful that we don't unintentionally betray Jesus during this Christmas period. How could we do that? How could we betray Jesus, us Christians, during this Christmas period? We could do that by telling our little kids about a person called Santa Claus, who, like Jesus, is claimed to be omniscient. That is, he is all-knowing. He knows everything. Santa Claus knows everything. He supposedly knows everything about everyone and what everyone does and thinks in their daily lives during the year. And people tell little kids that he keeps a record of it in a book so that he can reward obedience and penalise naughtiness. And he knows everything about them, we tell our little kids. This Santa Claus is also claimed to be omnipresent, just like Jesus. In other words, he can be present everywhere in the whole world at the same time, involving himself in everyone's affairs. That's how he gets to know what everyone in the world has been up to. He's all-knowing. And he's everywhere. I don't know if Santa Claus is omnipotent, though, which means that he is all-powerful, like Jesus. But if you think about it, he must be very powerful. To be able to deliver all those thousands of tons of gifts to all the people in the world, young or old, in one 24-hour period, in the dark even, he must be very powerful. You would agree? He must be powerful. Is that right? So, he's just like Jesus. He knows everything. He's all-powerful. And he's everywhere at once. That's the problem with Santa Claus. But unlike the Lord Jesus Christ, Santa Claus is not real, you see. And we shouldn't tell our little children, our little kids, that he is. The truth is, he's actually a Roman Catholic imposter. Santa Claus is short for Saint Nicholas. Saint Nicholas, a heathen Roman Catholic saint. Christmas is short for the Mass of Christ, a heathen Roman Catholic false teaching. Christmas may be a good opportunity to bring in up the subject of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and tell people that he came to save sinners. But in Jeremiah 10:2, God instructs his people not to learn the way of the heathen. And Ephesians 5:11, God also instructs us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So if we do get involved in Christmas in some way, we need to be sure that we don't cause people to only come seeking a present, but that we use the occasion to promote the Lord. That's what we need to do. Otherwise, we might unintentionally betray the Lord, you see. Our fifth example is that the two Marys came seeking Jesus. And I'll get you to turn, please, to Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. Mark 16, verses 1 to 8, starting in verse 1. And the two Marys. Here's another people came seeking after Jesus. And when the Sabbath was passed, starting in verse 1, Mark 16. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, the mother, and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning of the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth. They were seeking Jesus, which was crucified. He is risen. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. They showed him the place. He's not there. The two Marys came seeking after Jesus to anoint him. They bought sweet spices for that purpose. We are told that in verse 1. But verse 6 tells us that Jesus wasn't there. He was gone. It's no good for anyone today coming to the tomb to seek Jesus. You won't find Jesus by seeking him at the tomb or in the tomb. In verse 5, somebody described as a young man told the two Marys, Ye seek after Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. In the parallel verse of Matthew 28, we are told that the young man was actually an angel. He was an angel. Verse 5 and 6 read, And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. He said he was going to do that, and he did. Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus is not still dead, laying in a tomb? Are you glad about that? Jesus is risen. Aren't you glad that Jesus is risen and the tomb is empty? I am. If he was still in his grave, like all the other religious leaders around the world that people worship, then there would be no use thinking about Christmas. And there would be no use thinking about Easter either. There would be serious consequences for us if Jesus was still a little baby lying in a crib, in a manger. Or if he was still hanging on the cross. Or if he was still lying in the tomb. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, we would be in serious trouble. But Scripture clearly tells us that Jesus did rise back to life and also explains why that is important to people like you and me. There's an important reason why he's not still in the tomb, not on the cross, and not a little baby. There's an important reason why Jesus rose from the dead. Okay? And you'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to see why it's important for people like you and me that Jesus is risen from the dead. He's not on the cross, he's not in the tomb, and he's not in the manger in Bethlehem either. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 to 19, the Apostle Paul explains that vital important information for us where he says, If Christ be not raised, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15, If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Verse 18, Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That means all our loved ones that are dead, fallen asleep, means they've died in Christ, they perished. If Christ did not rise from the dead, they perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If we only believe that in this life here that Christ is important to us, we are of all men most miserable and deceived. In Romans 1:16, Paul tells us that it is the gospel that has the power to save us. He says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth. But what is the gospel? Well, in a nutshell, Paul defined it for us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. If you'd like to read with me, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll see what this gospel is. Christ is not on the cross, not in the tomb. He's not in a crib. He's risen from the dead. And it's important for us to know why. And we've just seen. If we don't believe that and it didn't happen, then we are deceived. All our relatives are gone. We'll never see them again. Christian relatives, we won't see them again if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 to 4 says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Paul's going to declare us the gospel here. It's a condensed version. There's a lot of other stuff in it. But this is essentially what the gospel is. Which I preach to you. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. This is the Gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Like I said, it's no good seeking in the empty tomb to find Jesus, because He is risen. And because He is risen, and He is alive, we come seeking Him for salvation and eternal life. That's why we come seeking Jesus. Well, that's why we should, but we've already seen lots of people come seeking Jesus for other reasons, you see. Which brings me to my sixth and final example that I want to mention this morning. Zacchaeus came seeking Jesus. Zacchaeus came seeking Jesus. You'll find this in Luke chapter 19, please. Let's read about Zacchaeus. Luke 19, verses 1 to 7, we read the account of Zacchaeus, the rich publican. He came seeking Jesus. Here we go. Verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man called Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, big crowd, because he was little of stature. He was short like me, all right? Wasn't a big tall bloke. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, all the people, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Publican. Okay? A rich publican. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus so purposefully sought to find out who Jesus was, that he worked out the way the crowd would be heading, ran on ahead of them, climbed up a tree for a better view, and waited for Jesus to come by. Jesus saw him up in the tree, knew that his enthusiasm was because he was seeking to know who he was, and so he called to Zacchaeus to come down from the tree. Zacchaeus responded to the Lord's call, and we know that he got saved, because he repented of his sins. In verse 8, and he accepted the Lord, Jesus as Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:3, it's important that he called Jesus Lord, you see. He saw that Jesus was Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:3 tells us, No man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. No man can say that Jesus is Lord and genuinely mean it, but by the Holy Ghost. So we know Zacchaeus got saved. The Holy Ghost caused him to say, Lord Jesus, have you come today with the same enthusiasm seeking to know Jesus as Zacchaeus did? Despite any great crowd getting in the way, has Jesus spotted you? And can you hear him calling unto you, Make haste and come to me? Zacchaeus did. And if you haven't already met the Lord, so can you. So can you. Amen? During this season called Christmas, when if the Lord Jesus is even thought of, it will be as a little baby. Despite that though, Jesus is a risen Saviour today, who comes seeking after you. And he sees you, and he calls you just like he did Zacchaeus. That's what Jesus is doing. It's a bit of a turnaround, I know, but Jesus does seek after us. Scripture tells us so. Jesus himself says so. In Luke 19:10 we read, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. In other words, to come and to save people that don't know him and don't know God. He wants all men to know him and to know God. He draws all men unto himself. Remember, he said, If I be lifted up, that is, crucified and lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men unto myself. So, Jesus is seeking after us. Again, in John 3:16 and 18, Jesus assures us with his own words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't come to condemn everyone, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died on the cross. To give us eternal life. If we accept what he did, he forgives us of our sins if we repent, and he gives us eternal life. You wonder why people reject him all the time. I wonder why I did for 35 years. Well, I didn't really hear much about him until I was about 35. Then I didn't believe in him. I didn't even believe there was a God. But Jesus still kept seeking after me until I got saved. And I did get saved. Halfway through my life, I got saved. Right? For half of my lifetime, I served the devil. And for exactly half of my life, I have now served God. Because yesterday was exactly double the amount of time that I lived when I got saved. I got saved at 35 years and 9 months of age. I'm now 71 years and 6 months old. So, two portions of my life, equal portions of my life, one I've served the devil and one I've served God. That was yesterday. 23rd yesterday, wasn't it? The 23rd of December. So that's a milestone for me. I've served God as long as I served the devil. Because Jesus sought after me for 35 years. Okay? And he's seeking after everybody. And if you're here this morning, and you haven't responded to Jesus' call upon you, he is calling you, and I've been preaching some messages here, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. God's calling to us in this day of massive apostasy. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. Are you hearing the voice? Now, I don't know everybody here this morning. I just presume, is it all saved? I know most of you are, but I can't for sure 100% say you are all saved. But if you're not saved here today, you need to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ who is calling. He's not a little baby in a manger. He's not still dead in the tomb either, and he's not hanging on the cross. He's a man who's sitting beside the Lord God in heaven, interceding on our behalf. And he's calling us, he's drawing us to himself. And he wants us to respond to him. So if you're here today and you haven't done that, you can do it. You can do it. And if you can hear the Lord calling you, you haven't responded to it before, and you can hear it, oh, there's something on my... something here is telling me I need to get saved. Then you need to do it. How do you do it? You come and see me after the meeting, or one of the other Christian men in this church, or if you're a lady, you go to one of the ladies. Make it known that you believe God is calling out to you. And respond to it. As we close this morning, I want you to listen and hear. Can you hear the Lord calling you, make haste and come to me, as Zacchaeus did? And if you do hear that, respond to him. Would you do that? Respond to Jesus. It's Christmas time. It's Christmas. God doesn't want us to look for a little baby. And he doesn't want us to come seeking after presents. He wants us to come seeking after him, the resurrected Jesus Christ, the Lord who died and gave himself for you. Let's close in prayer.